Well, listen, I want us to look in our Bibles, or actually you'll be looking on the big screen, at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be liars, false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Father God, we thank you for this letter given by the anointing and unction of your Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to this church in Corinth. And we thank you that it's also a letter to your church today, for us specifically here this morning. But I thank you, Lord, for the eternal relevance of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we obviously are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One day out of every year, we commemorate his resurrection. And let me just tell you, I mean, it is a very powerful remembrance. And it's critical to the truth of the gospel. It's the basis for the good news. And at the same time, what I love about it is that it is a very simple truth. And I'm so glad that somehow Easter celebration, other than maybe some flowers and a special meal later, Easter, the resurrection, has the message has been kept very simple. You know, when you think about Christmas worries me every year as we approach, because people get so busy. All the complex, all the busyness of it, all the harriedness, the complexity. You know, but somehow Easter is so very simple. And I think that it's simple in the sense that it really is a hallmark of who Jesus was and is. The truth of the resurrection is simple. Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. Well, that's the Christmas story. But eventually dying on a cross for our sins. And then being raised from the dead. It's really that simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. It gives us a promise that someday we get to live forever too. And if you think about the era in which Jesus arrived on this planet, I mean, folks, it was an era of extreme religiosity. Complicated religious rules. There was an intricate hierarchy of leadership, especially among the Jews. In fact, the Jewish leaders of his day had expanded the teachings of the Old Testament to the point where there had to be experts in the law dedicated to studying and interpreting the law. And then along comes Jesus, who sums up the law and the prophets. His very life summed up the law and the prophets. And I want you to listen to what he says. You talk about simplification. And I'm going to have us read this in its context so you can see just how ridiculous things had become before he arrived on this planet. And this is Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. It says, "That same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there are seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. And finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" And Jesus replied, "You are in error. because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Wow. Wow. And then he says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. All right, he's already beat out the Sadducees. So now the Pharisees come and they say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law?" Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so as we can see here, look at how far these Sadducees go with their argument. They're obsessed with their study. Imagine coming up with this preposterous proposition that one woman could possibly go through seven brothers. I would seriously question her cooking abilities. I mean, seriously, could there statistically have ever been a case like the one that the Sadducees had proposed? But what I love, and you have to watch this, is how Jesus simplifies it all, and in particular concerning the question that follows from the Pharisees in regards to the greatest commandment. I'm telling you, these religious leaders must have had way too much time on their hands. And so the question is asked, what is the greatest commandment? To which we read, and Jesus said, he said, love the Lord your God with everything that you are and everything that you have. Just love him with all your might. And the second is the same, but towards your neighbor. And if that's not simple enough, he says, all the law, all the Old Testament law, everything the prophets have ever said, hang on those two laws alone. All, everything, all the Bible, all the scriptures, basically saying, all center on those two laws. Very simple, right? Very simple. And get this, the reason that Jesus came into our world was simple. The reason that he died and rose from the grave was very simple. He came and he lived and he died and he rose so that whosoever would believe in him would live eternally. It's that simple. In John 14, verse 19, he explained it using just seven words. Jesus said, because I live, you too will live. Because I live, you too will live. And at an earlier date, in speaking with Martha, he said it this way in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Again, it's very simple. It's really very simple. And so you see, Jesus proclaims himself as the resurrection even before his resurrection. And he directly tells her and he tells us that he who believes in me will live even if and when he dies. And I say if because hopefully some of us will get raptured. Jesus is all about living. Living forever, living in heaven, living eternally, and living now as well, right here in this life. In fact, you know John 10:10. I think most Christians must know this by heart. It says, a thief, meaning the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the King James Version says, abundant life. That they would have life and have it abundantly. And so the message of Easter is extremely, I'm telling you, it's extremely simple. And yet radical at the same time. Now I want to look at another instance where the two greatest commandments are mentioned. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law. Notice that. An expert in the law. An expert in the law. He stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? I mean, after all, he's an expert. What does the law say? And he answered, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? It sounds like this man must have been in this vicinity of what we read in Matthew chapter 22. Remember again, the Sadducees asked him about marriage in heaven, and he said, you're wrong. And then the Pharisees asked him about the greatest commandment. I wonder, it's just too coincidental that this man would give this parroted response. He responds with a textbook answer to Jesus. I really don't think he knew this on his own. I think he heard it before. But in verse 28, we'll read on. He says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. Verse 29, but then the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? So I really think this guy, he had to have been in that group of Pharisees and Sadducees. He must, or at least on the far edge, he had to be there somewhere. He must have heard this before, and he's already, and he's got a way out. And so Jesus then, and we won't read it all, but he goes into a long, convoluted story in order to bring this man to a point of decision. He's not going to just tell the man, this is who your neighbor is. He's going to tell this big, long story so the man can figure it out. I mean, I really think for a moment Jesus is playing this man's game. He's doing it his style. He's addressing the issue in a way that would be comfortable for him, really. He's an expert in the law. And so he teaches him about the Good Samaritan. And after that story, he finally asks him a provoking and revealing question. And this is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 36. After telling the story about the Good Samaritan, he said, which of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Again, very simple. Very, very simple. Everyone's trying to complicate it, and Jesus keeps bringing it right back to center. Very, very simple. And so Jesus clarified the first two great commandments. He clarified what they were. And I want you to know that he narrows them down for more than 600 Jewish laws of his day. He takes 600 Jewish laws and condenses them down to just two. He even takes the Ten Commandments and somehow condenses those down to just two, because all the law and all the prophets hang on those two. And this expert in the law, this man, somehow knew that the law could be simplified down to this two-part summation. He knew it ahead of time. And yet, what do we see? The man still tries to muddy the waters. He knew that he should love God with all his heart. He knew that he should love his neighbor. But who is his neighbor? And again, take note that Jesus Christ wants us, I really believe, he wants us to live a life that's blessed. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have problems, but he wants us to live a life that could be described as abundant. I think he wants us to live a life that's simple and abundant. In your bulletin, the title of today's message is Simplicity of Easter. I mean, it really is. It's all meant to be very simple. But you know what we humans do? It seems that we have a tendency to want to mess things up. It really does. I don't know what it is with it. I mean, you can blame it on the residual of the fall or something. I don't know what it is, but we like to complicate life. We seem to enjoy making life much more confusing and more complex and more difficult than it needs to be. Don't you think? You've done it. I know you've done it because we've talked. And I know that I've done it. And although I'm not sure what your definition of abundant living is, I'm 100% sure that it goes beyond just material success. Amen? Don't limit abundant living to just, you know. Abundant living has to be more than just a new Lexus or Mercedes in your garage and $100 bills in your wallet. I believe that abundant life is living life with meaning and purpose. I believe that it's a life that's filled with rewards that cannot be purchased or bought. Amen? I believe that abundant life is making an impact on those that surround me. I believe that it's serving them. Abundant life is inspiring others, living out my Christian life before them as an example. And not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and so are you. That's where our abundant life is found, by, you know, what can we give to others? And by the way, the simple admonition or instruction from Jesus about loving God and loving your neighbor, you know that's not a New Testament thing. That is actually very old, and it was first found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. First time you're going to see it in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And I would suggest to you that if you would keep that one command, you don't need the 10, and you don't need the other 599 that you can find throughout Scripture. And you don't need an expert of the law to interpret it for you. Because not only do we like to complicate things, you know what humans like to do too? We like to find loopholes. The law is great when it works. Problem is, from the very beginning, it never worked. If the law could have worked, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ to come into our world. And so one of the messages of Easter is this: love God and love your neighbor. Jesus lived it, didn't he? He lived it. And the other message that I want you to see here is that as we reach out in love to God and to those around us, we're planting seeds for a future harvest. Jesus did that. In fact, you know what? That's really the Easter message itself. Because you see, his body, crucified on the cross, became a seed. His body went into the ground, and then God raised him from the dead. And because of his sacrifice, because he gave his life, others also can receive the promise of resurrection. He had to die, though. In order for him to be raised from the dead, he had to die. In order for us to be raised from the dead, he had to die. And I want to show you from the Scriptures, and the first is in John chapter 12, verse 23. The Gospel of John, 12th chapter, 23rd verse, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," listen carefully, "unless a kernel of wheat, a seed, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You see, he's speaking about his own death. He's speaking about his own life being planted in the ground for the sake of a harvest of souls who will then get to live eternally. The law couldn't save us. Keeping the law couldn't save us because no man could keep all the law. Here's another great passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body," that is the church. "He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And I love verse 18. "He is the firstborn from among the dead." He's the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, his death prevents our death from being permanent. Unless Jesus comes back before our heart stops, we're all going to die. But because he died and rose from the dead, that death is not final for us. That death is not permanent. There's a future resurrection that's promised. And I absolutely love how Paul describes the death of Christ leading to a harvest. He compares it to being fruit bearing. Listen to Romans 7:4. Paul said, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, so that you might belong to Jesus who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." That we might bear fruit to God. that one seed, Jesus Christ, his life was planted in the ground. I mean, right here, look at all the harvest right here. And multiply that. Estimated that there are at least 2 billion believers in the world today. Out of 7 billion, about a third of the world are honest to goodness believers and followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking just nominal Christians. I'm talking real, real believing Christians. One seed, a couple thousand years ago. Let me close. Today is Resurrection Sunday. And we're celebrating abundant life right now. I mean, right where you're sitting, you're enjoying abundant life. We're celebrating eternal life, which is yet promised to us. Jesus Christ came into our world to provide us with life and life to its fullest. And what I want to do, you know, kind of a follow-up to the foundation series that we just finished a couple weeks ago, I want to urge you to not complicate it. Remember me sharing you on prayer? Keep it simple. Prayer is talking to God. Discipleship is reading your Bible and availing yourself to opportunities of group Bible study. I shared with you how God has a plan for our life. And again, it is to be filled with abundance and peace and comfort, and even in the midst of some kind of trial. I shared with you about generosity. And I covered those 6 foundations. And all of it had to do with keeping it simple. Don't complicate it. Just keep it simple. And today, Resurrection Sunday, it's really that simple. All we need to know is the proof that you and I get to live forever is found in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is no grave that contains his bones. Other religious leaders, even of large movements, there's a grave for them and it's got bones in them. But our God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And I want you to enjoy the simplicity of knowing that someday, because he lives, we too will live with him forever in heaven.